this fall. I am very excited. So excited that I decided to do the same thing I did on the mission trip. Because I think we found that to be so helpful, and it remains a pastoral burden on the elder's heart to help us think more fully about what sanctification is. All right. What are my goals for the core seminar? Six. I want to provide a clear understanding of counting the cost for unbelievers. So if you're here and you're an unbeliever, this is going to give you a clear idea of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. So I want to help you to understand what it means to count the cost to follow Jesus Christ. I want to provide clear expectations for young believers on what the Christian life is actually going to look like. We have so many new believers in our church. I want to help provide clear expectations to you younger believers about what the Christian life is actually going to look like. Maybe you had a, you know, we always have a picture of what something's going to look like, marriage. And then we get married. And then we find out that what we expected was not the reality. I would wager to say that our union with Jesus Christ, which is a marriage, is also, could also have a similar thing take place. We have an expectation that it might look like something in the day in and day out, but it may not meet our expectations. I want you to have clearer expectations, young Christians. I want to encourage discouraged or weary believers. I think some of you more mature saints might be discouraged just by virtue of the nature of the hard. The Christian life is hard. And I want to encourage you that nothing is abnormal in the hard. It's really sanctification. So I want you to be encouraged that you're not an outlier. You're not lame. You're not doing something wrong, and that's why life is difficult. Life actually is difficult. Sanctification actually is difficult. What does Peter say? Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you, chapter 4. What does he say in chapter 1? He says, we want to rejoice in the various trials that come our way because trials are about the purification of our faith. So I want to encourage you, weary saint. I want to exhort lazy, dull, and sinning believers. All right. There you go. We were talking with Jody Ware on the phone, Kristen and I, this past week. Jody Ware is going to be a speaker at our women's retreat. And she is absolutely wonderful. And we were talking about the content. And I said, Jody, can you tell me more about the second session? And she's like, oh, that's a good one. Nobody's going to get out of that one without being convicted. We're all going to be convicted. And so it was like, well, all right. So I do want to exhort lazy, dull, or sinning believers. You can be a lazy believer, a dull believer, a sinning believer. There are negative consequences for that. And I want to exhort you. Sanctification is active. I want to equip believers to better help one another in the heavenly race. And I want to exalt Christ and his gospel as the power of God for our sanctification. So those are some of our goals. A couple of key passages for today. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And then Romans 3:28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now, before we talk about sanctification, I don't want to talk about sanctification at all today. I want to talk about justification. Because if we're going to understand sanctification, we must be clear on justification and the difference between justification and sanctification. So I want to just start by asking you, what is our problem. And turn to Romans chapter 5. By the way, it's been a while since I've been up here in this spot. Brad does such a good job teaching. And I'm always wondering, how's he going to manage the time? And so now he gets to sit there and think, how is BJ going to manage the time? So you can pray for me that I manage the time well. I want to get through this, but give you plenty of opportunity to interact because I want you to interact. This will go so much better and be so much more encouraging if you share what you're thinking and working through. Could somebody just read 12 through 21 nice and loud? Romans 5, 12 through 21, nice and loud.
Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Boy, do you see there that there's just this contrast between death and life, and it's also a contrast between two heads of humanity. Adam, in whom and through whom all die and are condemned. Christ, in whom and through whom all who are joined to him by faith are justified. Death flows through one man to all without exception. Life flows through one man to all who are joined to him. What is our ultimate problem in life? That's a question for you. What's our ultimate problem in life?
Sin?
Yeah. Why would you say that?
Because it separates us from God.
It separates us from God. Yes. Absolutely. What does it result in? Death. That's right. Now, here's the question. Is sin something you do fundamentally, or is sin something you are fundamentally?
Yes. Yes.
Okay. Okay.
It's a verb and a noun.
Okay. All right. Is there one that comes before the other?
Yes.
Which one comes before the other? You are a sinner, and therefore you do sin. This is actually really important. You are not a sinner because you do sinful things. You do sinful things because you are, in fact, a sinner from your core. Our ultimate problem is that when we are born, when we are conceived, we are conceived, born in sin. This is one of the hardest things for mothers to really grasp and believe, is that the baby who is so unbelievably cute in their arms is actually worthy of condemnation already. That's really hard to hear, but that is gospel truth. Why is that true? Think about this passage. Why is that true? Because they're born in Adam. What that means is that Adam's sin has been imputed to them. What does imputed mean?
Transferred.
Transferred? Okay. What's another similar word to that? Credited, I hear. Counted, I hear. Inherited. So I would put a little difference between imputed and inherited. Those are both true, and we're going to get to both of them. But Adam's sin is imputed. It's credited. It's declared to be true. And so what that means is that when Adam sinned, his sin was credited to you, and you are born condemned in your sin just by virtue of being connected to him. You're condemned before you actually do anything, because you're born in Adam, and Adam's sin has been imputed to you. This is what the Bible says. Verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Whoa! Adam's sin is imputed to us, and therefore we stand condemned before God before we do anything, because we in Adam are already condemned. That's what it means by his sin is imputed to us. Now, the consequences of his sin is imputed to us. And then also his sin is inherited by us. What does that mean? Thoughts? So we're talking about this imputation, something that doesn't have anything to do with our action. But now I'm saying something a little bit differently. Now his sin, when I talk about his sin being inherited by us, what does that mean?
It's our nature.
So we are sinners, because Adam's sin has been imputed to us. But since we inherit his nature, we also very quickly show ourselves to be worthy of the condemnation that is ours in him. So we are born before we do anything. But as soon as we can do anything, we show the nature that we have. And that nature is one that is bent not toward love for God and love for people. That nature is bent towards love for me, 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 me. Augustine said that if a child were strong enough, he would strangle his mother when his mother didn't please him for the first time. And if you've had a kid who's literally like 9 months old and fighting with all the veracity of a criminal who's being, you know, chased down by the police, but all you're trying to do is wipe that child's backside so that it doesn't become raw, you know this is not just a mental health issue. This child is a sinner, and he rebels against the very essence of authority. He just doesn't want me to do what I need to do right here. That is sin manifesting itself at a very early age. How else do you see sin manifest itself at a very early age with kids? I mean, just have some fun with this one, people.
Lying?
Okay. Good. What else?
Mine.
Screaming mine? Did anybody have to teach their children mine? You know, here's a little word I want you to say. Say mine. Yeah. No, never had to say that. What else?
Disobedience.
Strife.
Strife? Yes. We could just go on. We could just go on. So here's what you need to know. Sin is not fundamentally bad things we do, it's who we are. Which, by the way, is why you can't earn your way out of it. Act your way out of it. Moral yourself out of it. Because it's fundamental to your nature. It's not extrinsic to your nature. It's internal to your nature. Does that make sense? Okay, so what is our solution? That's our problem, and I would say that's a pretty big honking problem. What's our solution? Let me just ask you, what do other religions offer? What do other religions offer? Somebody said works. Could we tease? I think that's a very true statement. Could we maybe tease that out more?
Good deeds, prayer, fasting.
At UVM, outside the chapel, there's the golden rule according to all the different religions, which a lot of them are don't do to others what you wouldn't have them do unto you. But they're all very similar.
They're all very similar. Which, by the way, that actually shouldn't shock you that other religions have many things that strike you as good, true, and upright. Why is that? Because Christianity is the one true religion, and all other things are going to have, since we are made in the image of God, since we come from Him, and His law is implanted in our hearts, we are going to, in our false formulations of religion, we are going to have various things that testify to the true God in heaven and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it shouldn't shock us that when our atheistic or agnostic friends say, well, every religion is the same. That, you know, they all basically say, do unto others as, you know, as, I can't even say it right now, but yes. I would say that is actually true. There is, Roman Catholic theology defines, actually they confuse justification and sanctification. Justification itself is a process that you can move in and out of. And that process is a process that is confirmed and strengthened through the sacramental system of the Roman Catholic Church. So by definition, there is works that are playing into that reality, yes. Yeah. What? Okay, so that's what other religions offer. This is true. What do we try to do? We being maybe you before Christ, we being your friends, but I think it's good to even just try to think about this on the most basic personal level. Like, what do we actually try to do to fix our problem? Natasha. Yes.
A lot of other religions also put personal responsibility in your salvation.
Yeah.
And I think we even if you aren't religious, try and take that on ourselves.
Yes. Very good. What else do we do to try to fix this problem or ignore this problem? Missy? Okay, I thought I saw a hand over here, Sonia.
As I said before, I was saved, I think, finding people in life that would affirm you. Like, I maybe didn't know I was doing that, but like,
very good.
Friends.
Very good.
Or, you know, you're dating somebody, like, oh, you're a good person. Oh, you're this. Oh, you're that. Oh, thank you. Maybe I'm not so bad. You know, because, like, deep down, you know, right? But if enough people are telling you great things about you, that feels good. Also, I think comparing your
Yes.
And then you feel kind of okay because you're like, oh, I did this bad thing, but oh my goodness, I didn't do this.
I really appreciate you sharing those things. Those are good things. Nikki.
I think we also justify what we do.
Okay. Yeah, we make up our own standard, and then we justify ourselves by measuring ourselves according to that standard. That's very good. Thank you. Corey?
I think we try to do good specifically because of guilt. We feel guilty. Ooh. So we try to do something, and we increasingly become aware of guilt, and then we just take that out in anything from like, oh, I'm going to do something good for my wife today.
Ah.
Really realizing that we're doing that because we feel guilty.
Yeah, we're paying it forward. Yeah. That's very good. Carol?
Well, a lot of people verbalize it, I think, by saying, I just think my good works will outweigh my bad
works. Yes.
And that covers a lot of what people
say. Yes.
That's an expression that I hear.
Yeah. What does all of this lead to? What does all of that lead to? What other religions are offering, right? Or what we ourselves before Christ, I mean, most of you, I would say, didn't have some defined religion contrary to Christianity. It was more just, you know, kind of a made-up road of self-justification somehow, comforting yourself that you're better than most people in some way. But what does all of that really lead to? I think there's several things that it could lead to that I've pointed out there. I wonder if you would agree with them. Chris? Yes, yeah, very true. Which that would be deception, right? That leads to deception. Okay, Sarah?
Feeling like we can earn our salvation.
Yeah. Which I think that leads to pride, right? Because we, you know, we're good. Here's the circle of bad people, or here's the circle of good people, and we're in it. Yay us. It's the bad people that are not in that are not in God's favor, and we're not the bad people. Yay us. So pride. Chapin and then CJ?
Well, because you said sin is imputed to us, sin is so overwhelming for some people. I was raised to be a witness, so fighting sin on my own led me to think I can never win.
That leads to the next thing. Thank you for saying that. It leads to despair. If you are actually honest with yourself about righteousness, and you kind of really do business with this righteous standard that you know is there, it could lead to absolute despair. Yeah. CJ. Absolutely. All right, so we have a big problem, and there are solutions to it that are man-made, and those solutions are going to lead to either pride, despair, or deception. And that was where all of us were before we came to Christ. And I actually appreciate how some of you can point out, they're not discrete things that never touch one another. You could be all three and different ones at different times, but our solution to our problem is, you know, the solution of the fool who has a festering wound, but he puts a Band-Aid over it instead of cleaning it out, you know? Putting a Band-Aid over a festering wound is going to lead to infection, sepsis, really bad things, and I won't try to walk that through because I'll say it inaccurately, and then my wonderful loving wife will be like, "Don't give medical advice. You're not very good at that," which is true. So thank you, hon. So what is God's solution God's solution would be found in Romans 3. Let's read Romans 3. Could somebody just read 21 through 28 really loud?
Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith?
So to our problem, which we try to solve ourselves through some form of reformation, God's solution is justification. Adam's sin has been imputed to us and we stand condemned, and Adam's nature has been inherited by us, and so we show us worthy of our condemnation. We are condemned sinners in Adam. And yet in Christ, we are justified. And what does justification mean? Justification means right standing with God. In Adam, we are condemned before God. In Christ, through justification, we have right standing with God. Here's just a couple of ways you could understand justification. Justification is just as if I'd never sinned, and just as if I'd always obeyed. Just God sees us in justification just as if I'd never sinned, and just as if I'd always obeyed. Why is that, by the way? Is that some magic trick? Is that some sleight of hand? No. Jesus on the cross better to say it like this. The moment you trust in Jesus, all of your sin was paid for by him on the cross. And you are declared forgiven of that sin forever, finally, and always. And at the exact same moment, all of his righteousness, his perfect obedience in life and in death, is credited to your account. And you are seen in the eyes of God as 100% righteous. Righteous in Christ. So totally forgiven. Sin wiped away. Totally righteous. Clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And it is a one-time, instantaneous, legal declaration made from the throne of heaven, accessed via faith. When you entrust yourself to Christ, forgiven, righteous. That death that was credited to you via Adam and inherited by you, and you showed yourself to be worthy of it, all gone. Christ's death paid the price for your sin and forgives you. And Christ's righteousness is given to you by faith. Therefore, God is just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. He didn't just wink at your sins. It's okay. You did your best. Come on. It's all right. He would no longer be just if he did that. No, he's still just because your sins were punished by Christ. And he's the justifier because he declared you righteous through what Christ did. And all of that was his plan, by the way. That's pretty amazing. Here's how one theologian puts it. Justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which he, one, thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us, and two, declares us to be righteous in his sight. That's from Grudem's Systematic Theology. I want to talk for a minute about how justification works. How does this work? Big word, good word though. It is monergistic. Justification is monergistic. Anybody got an idea what the heck that means? What it might mean? Maybe try to put words together and come up with a messy definition there. What do you think?
One-sided.
One-sided. That's actually great. That's a good definition. Justification is one-sided. What did we bring to the table in our justification? Our sin. Okay. Our sin is imputed to Christ, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. That's that beautiful 2 Corinthians verse. For our sake, he made him to be no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Why are you shaking your head no? I did? What did I say?
You said he made him to be no sin.
Oh, thanks. You gotta know what I'm trying to say, not what I actually say. Come on here, people. Grace covers a multitude of sins. We've been in 1 Peter. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So our sin is imputed to Christ, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. Here's something that I think is actually really, 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 really important. It's what I'm about to say. We are not made righteous in justification. We are declared righteous. Justification is not about our transformation. It's not about us actually, truly, really becoming righteous in real time. That's important, that sanctification, and we're going to talk about it. But justification is not about being made righteous. It's not about change. It's about being declared righteous, which is amazing. Righteousness is not also in justification. This is important. Righteousness is not inherent in us, or infused into us. It is imputed to us. Let's remember what that word imputed means. What does it mean?
Credited.
By the way, this is one of the reasons why don't kick against Adam's sin being imputed to you. You know why? Because then you cut off the opposite truth. Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. You think you don't deserve Adam's sin to be imputed? You actually do. You show yourself worthy of it the moment you can. So let's just admit that. You definitely don't deserve Christ's righteousness to be imputed to you. You are declared righteous and you are forgiven, having nothing to do with yourself whatsoever. Without a moment of change. Absolutely forgiven. Absolutely righteous. 100% you can expect to stand before the God of the universe and he will say, enter into the joy of the Lord. It is amazing. And so what this means is that you are no less justified on your absolutely worst day. And you are no more justified on your absolutely best day. Justification is also final. This will make you stand up and shout. Have you ever had like a preliminary approval for something? And you're like, okay, I got preliminary approval, I'm good. But then that preliminary approval changes. I've been in the military for 4 years. I am used to preliminarily expecting certain things, and then the reality is totally different. I'm like, how do we win wars? We are horrible at executing all sorts of things. But justification is final. It's not a temporary designation. It's not pending you showing you're worthy of it. It's not a process. It's not losable. It's final. It's a legal declaration from the God, judge, and ruler of the universe. That's pretty amazing. Furthermore, it is received through faith alone. So the only thing that brings justification is believing the promise of the gospel. That is what unites you to the promise offered by God through the gospel. Faith alone, trust alone, receives justification. And it is on account of Christ alone. So it's not our faith that saves us. Our faith has no merit. Our faith is not worthy. Jesus is who saves us. Jesus is our merit. Jesus is the one who earns this and gives this. Our faith just connects us to Jesus. So does that make sense? So this is why the Reformer said we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. That's a beautiful confession. Now that's justification. Now I want to spend about 7 minutes. I think I have done not bad. Reflecting on the implications of this for sanctification. We can't talk about sanctification without talking about justification. And when we talk about sanctification, we dare not forget about justification. The relationship and the differences between these two are so important to grasp. So what are the implications of justification for sanctification? I've named several, and I'm going to talk about these for a second, but I want you to be thinking, and I want you to think about other implications. Or maybe particularly how maybe does one of these particularly strike you? So what are the implications of justification for sanctification? Number one, the righteous and holy lives that we live are not the basis of our acceptance with God. They are the result or fruit of our acceptance with God. So when we're talking about sanctification and the fight of faith and being transformed and pursuing holiness, all of that is not the basis of our acceptance. The basis of our acceptance is Christ's work applied to us by faith, justification. These things are the fruit of our justification, the evidence of our justification, the result of our justification. So we must keep that separate. We must never think, my turning away from this sin struggle that I have is in some way bound up in my acceptance with God. No, your acceptance with God is bound up in Christ and it's been given to you by faith for free. Period. For free. Okay? I think this means we can live in peace because we know we're accepted. Who gets discouraged by the presence of remaining sin in their life? Who at times is like, Oh God, deliver me. Who here is not going to be upset if they die in some freakish car accident? I'm going to heaven, man. I no more sorrows, troubles, trials, tears. Wow. You know? And it's sure, because it's not based on me. So we can live in peace because we know we're accepted. I also think we fight sin in a position of strength because we know we're accepted. Sometimes I have to do marriage counseling with a couple, and there is not a strong foundation of acceptance through grace of one another's very real faults. One spouse really isn't sure if the other spouse is going to accept them in their very real faults. Let me just tell you, if that's your marriage, do you think that person is really empowered to put away those faults in confidence and with energy? Do you think they're really empowered to do that? Or do you think they live in constant fear that they're not going to do it good enough? And they're not going to do it well enough? And they're not going to really, and is my spouse going to still put up with me? There needs to be in marriage a real acceptance of us in our faults and our failings. And that is what empowers us in marriage to really propel past our faults and failings. But it's only through acceptance of one another in those faults and failings. Well, that's justification and sanctification. We are joined to Jesus Christ by faith, and when we know that we are accepted with all of our faults and failings, then that propels us to pursue and to work on all of our sin with confidence, because I know I'm doing it because I love Him. And then we are no more, again, I just love this one, we are no more justified on our best day, and we are no less justified on our worst day. What do you think about as you think about the implications of justification for sanctification? That's good. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. Go ahead.
I like the monarchistic aspect of it, because usually it is my sin that causes the most doubt, and yet with the monarchistic aspect, it's to remember this is one side, and the only thing I am bringing is that very thing which causes me to doubt sometimes. So let me bring that and be reminded of the wonderful truth that, yeah, I'm forgiven and made righteous.
Yeah, it's good. What else? In the back?
All of this is going to help to share the gospel. You can take the pressure and you can be able to explain it to people where they can understand it has nothing to do with them.
Come on. That's good.
We have an eternal hope.
We have an eternal hope.
I probably should be more contented than I am.
You probably should be more contented than you are. We probably all should, but yes, good. CJ. Yeah.
I think knowing that I am justified allows me to continue to step forward in sanctification even on my worst day, knowing that what I've done with my identity has already been covered by Christ, and that means that I know that I can continue to step forward in faith knowing He's already forgiven me.
Glorious. One more, Josh. Bring us home, buddy. Make it good. That is a good one to end on. Thank you, Josh. So let me just encourage you. Invite your brothers and sisters to come to this, particularly your brothers and sisters who are younger in the faith. This is going to be very formative and very helpful. And so I just want to encourage you throughout the week, hey, brother, come to Core Seminar. It's awesome. Encourage you to invite your friends. Let's just pray and close ourselves out. Chip, would you pray for us?
Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you that we can understand the fact of that there is nothing that we can do to take away the justification, Lord, that you have come and given us this free gift. I pray that we continue this morning to hear the word from DJ later. That it would just be something that would feed our souls. I thank you for your Son, Lord, who came and died on the cross for us in this way so that we can understand the fact that it's a free gift that cannot be taken away. Should we just come to you and lay ourselves down? I thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We'll see you next week.